Good morning, brothers and sisters. Every once in a while, I get the privilege to share a message with you. And each time, you get to learn a little bit more about me as well. I think last time I shared, I don't know if you remember, I shared how little I know about football. There's another sport that I also know very little about. That's fishing. I don't like fishing. I feel bad for never taking my sons on fishing trip, because that's not really my thing. All right. Sorry, Jeffrey. Actually, years and years ago, when I was still single, I believe, I was coaxed into a offshore fishing trip with some friends. We got up at 3 a.m. We drove an hour and a half to, I think, somewhere on the eastern shore. We got on the chartered boat before dawn. I think it was in the probably around October or November, right around this time of year. It was extremely windy. It was cold. I don't know if you've been on those kind of trips, because you need to cut up these little fish, the smaller fish, and then put on the hook as bait, right? And so I didn't have my gloves, so my hands were cold and freezing. It was smelling and wet for the whole trip. I think we did catch some sea bass, I believe, but all the time I was wondering to myself, who on earth would enjoy this as a hobby? You know, this is not fun. So, and I never did that again. But every so often, I still hear some news about fishing that catch my attention. In fact, just a couple months ago, I heard on the radio about a fishing competition called White Marlin Open. It's a deep sea fishing tournament held annually in Ocean City, Maryland. Apparently, this is actually the 48th year they've been doing this, but I never knew. This year, actually, they had unprecedented participants. There were like over 400 boats in the competition. There were thousands of spectators. And on this past August 12th, which is the last day of the tournament, a Jeremy Duffy from Bethesda, Maryland, caught a white marlin weighing 77.5 pounds. And won the grand prize of, wait for it, $4.5 million. Now, what an amazing catch! So as I was preparing for the sermon, I actually went on their website and watched the video where they declared Jeremy the winner, and there was much screaming and cheering and celebration. They just couldn't believe it. We'll come back to that story later, but today we have a very different fishing story. From the scriptures, but equally, if not more, dramatic and full of unexpected twists and turns. So, let's first turn our passage today from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. By the way, I believe it's divine providence that Pastor Arthur actually led the youth group last Friday in the overview of the Gospel of Luke, so it couldn't be better timing for the preparation for this sermon. But let's hear God's words first. So Luke 5, verse 1 through 11. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him, meaning Jesus, to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats, so they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish that they had taken, and so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray before the Lord one more time. Heavenly Father, we know that without your Holy Spirit revealing your truth in us, no one can comprehend them. No one can understand the rich ministry of the gospel. As we study this message, Lord, may your Spirit work in every one of us, Lord, and show us your immeasurable riches in your Son, Jesus. Be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. So the Gospel of Luke is one of my favorite Gospel books. And my other three favorites are Matthew, Mark, and John. But as you know, Luke is a well-educated physician and a disciplined historian, right? In his book, he offered a kind of a unique and rich narrative of the life and ministries of Jesus, and in which you can often find details that the other Gospel books didn't record, such as the case with Jesus' calling of the first disciples. And if you compare, for example, Mark chapter 1, all right, I can read, if you have a Bible, you can open with me to Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As you can see, you know, Mark's narrative was very short and concise, you know, to the point. But here in Luke 5, we have found a more detailed backstory with a fuller picture of how Jesus called Simon Peter and a few other disciples. And the story is set in the early days of Jesus' ministry, when Jesus was still in Nazareth, his hometown. And he started preaching, as you are probably familiar with, right, in the Gospel books. He started preaching in the towns of Nazareth, Capernaum, and other places in the Galilee region, which is kind of northern part of the Israel, right? So in verse 1, we see Jesus standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, which is also known by other names, such as the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias. It is a rather big lake. It's over 1,000 square miles in size and has a maximum depth of 141 feet. I did my homework. So, in fact, later in chapter 8, you see there could be even huge windstorms and crushing waves on that lake. You know, but our story here, it probably happened on a bright and sunny day when the water is calm and peaceful by the shore. There were a lot of people there. They wanted to hear Jesus to preach the word of God. Remember Jesus said in Matthew 5:6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Jesus wanted to satisfy them. He wanted to preach to them about the kingdom of God. And then we saw that Jesus actually took advantage of the location. As you know, the lake shores are often, you know, slightly curved, right? So if you're sitting in a boat and put a boat a little away from the shore, right, you can have a wider field of view. It's like an amphitheater, right, towards the shore. And then you can kind of project your voice to a larger crowd that way. And that's what Jesus did. So he saw two boats by the lake, and the fishermen had returned from their nightly fishing trips. They were washing their nets and picked one of them that belonged to Simon Peter. and asked him to row the boat a little from the land and sat down and taught the people from the boat. I would imagine Peter must be have felt very honored by the request, right? He has done, he's probably have done this willingly and proudly, you know. It doesn't happen every day, right? You get close to, get up close to a celebrity, you know, a well-known rabbi or teacher. I guess in modern days, you would call him an influencer, right? But what Peter didn't know is that this would be a turning point of his life and the lives of his fellow fishermen. Now, today, we would call it a total paradigm shift. And through this story, I would like to share three aspects of this paradigm shift, which are the three main points in your sermon bulletin: a shift in attitude, a shift in focus, and a shift in lifestyle. So, and I also left some few blanks for you to fill if you are up to the challenge, I guess. But as our story unfolds, we see Peter now became kind of the main character of the story, along with Jesus himself, of course. And after Jesus finished preaching to the crowd, just as Peter thought his work was done, Jesus made another request that was rather unusual. In verse 4, he says, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Wait, what? Friends, I'd like you to really try putting yourself in Peter's shoes and imagine what your reaction would have been. Like I said earlier, I didn't know, I don't know much about fishing, but if I were Peter, I might have responded like this. "Master, don't get me wrong. Really, really honored. You're an authority in scriptures. I've learned a lot from your preaching. When it comes to fishing, though, maybe I can teach you a thing or two. Trust me, I do this for a living. The best time to catch fish is not here, not this time. It's at night, you know. Even at night, it's a hit or miss. But it's a waste of time to go in broad daylight like this. You know, plus, I have just cleaned my nets. Do you know how hard it is to clean and untangle and mend them? Why don't we all get some rest so we can go tonight? If you're hungry, have some fish saved, then maybe you can..." So I think you can get the point. So if you're like me, you would, if you think about it, you would find Peter's response was nothing short of remarkable. Verse 5 said, "And Simon answered, 'Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets.'" But at your word, Peter put aside his professional opinion. He overcame his own fatigue after fishing all night. He didn't fuss about the huge inconvenience, and he did what Jesus asked. That, my friends, is called obedience. So if you want to fill out the blanks, right? Peter's shift in attitude is from laboring to obeying. I once read a joke about one guy who was boasting about his marriage life to his buddies. He said, "When it comes to decisions in my family, my family is a democracy. My family is a democracy. When we have the same opinion, she will listen to me. When we have different opinions, I will listen to her." Maybe a bad joke, but I'm not sure you got it. But my point is this: far too often, right, we obey. We obey God only when God's will conveniently aligns with our own. As a believer, obedience is needed when God's will is different from yours, right? I'm sure you remember Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 to 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Jesus' command to Peter was counterintuitive. But then, if you read the Bible, you realize the whole gospel is counterintuitive. There's just numerous examples in the Old Testament, right? Jesus said, one must become like a little child to enter the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. He made the blind see, and he says, those with eyes are blind. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, because my power is made perfect in your weakness. We can go on and on. In fact, I think if the youth may remember last Friday evening that in the video, right, the video said that Luke described God's upside down kingdom. The gospel challenges us to completely change our value system, to reconstruct what we believe and to reevaluate our priorities and to submit ourselves to God by faith. So to put it more plainly, obedience is when God's words in the Bible may not be intuitive to you. You may not even fully understand it. You may not like it. It may be inconvenient to you. You may have legitimate excuses not to do it, but you do it anyway. In fact, Jesus made a perfect example for us. In the Garden of Gethsemane, before he went to the cross, he prayed in agony, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as your will." That's Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. "But at your word." If you have a print Bible, which I always recommend, by the way. If you have a print Bible, you may want to underline these four words. And that's the first application for us today, brothers and sisters, is to follow Peter's example of obedience. I'd like to give all of us a challenge. So in this week, in this month, in this year, pick your time frame, right? Practice an act of obedience. So you can say, "Lord, I fill in the blank. But at your word, I will fill in the blank." Right? Here's a very simple example. Right? You can say to yourself, "Lord, I have a lot of work to do. I have a deadline. My boss is on my back. But at your word, I will set Sunday morning aside. I will come to worship at church." You can prayerfully come up with your own examples. Maybe we can share with one another. Okay, so that's a challenge. Now I come to my second point. Back to our story, we see a big surprise was in store for Peter and his partners when they followed Jesus' command and went into the deep part of the lake and laid down their nets. So let me read verses 6 and 7 again. "And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats, so they began to sink." So I mentioned earlier about that White Marlin Open tournament, right, in Maryland, and Jeremy Duffy caught this fish, 77.5 pounds. And won this prize. And they have different categories. So there's another category for blue marlin, and there's a Bill Britt from Sandy Spring, Maryland. He caught a 511-pound blue marlin and won the top prize, and there's a lot of money with that as well. But here in our story, Peter's catch was not so much in like size, but in quantity. Right? Imagine, you know, Peter, James, John, and maybe others. They used all their might to pull up the nets and unload the fish onto the boats, and at the same time, you know, managing carefully so the nets don't break. I wouldn't be surprised if they had to let some of the fish go because you know, the boats began to sink, right, due to the heavy load. That's got to be a catch of the century. So let me ask this question again. Put yourself in Peter's shoes. What would your reaction be? I can share my thoughts. I'm ashamed of them, but I'll share them anyway. I would have fallen on my knees and said, "Master, stay with me. You were right. I was wrong. I made a fool of myself, Master. I shouldn't have doubted you. You're not just a rabbi. You're not just a carpenter. You clearly are a natural when it comes to fishing. Stay with me. You and I are going to make a great team. We can partner and do great business together. Jesus and Simon Fishing Company, LLC. You may laugh, but if this were to happen in modern day America, and if I were to replace Peter with my 20-year-old unconverted younger self, right, I could totally see this happen in modern day. But that wasn't Peter's reaction. We can unpack verse 8 a little bit more, right? We first see Peter fell down at Jesus' knees. In some books, some versions they translated as Peter fell down to his knees before Jesus. But either way, Peter fell down. And that's first. And second, instead of saying, "Stay with me," Peter said quite the opposite. "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Thirdly, we see a change in salutation. Instead of calling Jesus Master in verse 5, he's calling Jesus Lord. Why? I think it's because Peter, the professional fisherman, realized what this big catch meant. He understood this was not natural. He understood this could absolutely not be explained by superb fishing skills. He realized he was in the presence of God. In fact, I believe this may be one of the signs that later led Peter's confession. When Jesus asked, "Who do you say who I am?" And Peter replied, you're the Christ, Son of God." And that's in Matthew 16. And as Pastor Arthur explained in one of his earlier sermons before, the word "Lord" here doesn't just mean a kind of a ruling authority, right? It actually refers to God himself. And what is the natural response of a sinful man being in the presence of God? Fear and tremble, right? So Prophet Isaiah saw the throne of God in his vision, right? He said, and that's in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So an unclean man in the presence of the holy God. That was the situation Peter realized he was in. That's why he was no longer calling Jesus a master. He was calling him his Lord. So I came across this quote from a commentary that I thought was really well put. It says, "It is the master whose orders must be obeyed, but it is the Lord whose holiness caused moral agony to the sinner." I'll read it one more time. "It is the master whose orders must be obeyed, but it is the Lord whose holiness caused moral agony to the sinner." Holiness and the fear of God in his presence is something, I guess, natural or more natural back in Jesus' time, but it is sadly a foreign concept for many people in the modern age. I know I may sound like a broken record, but many believers don't come to the church with this sense of reverence and awe, let alone unbelievers. We need to be constantly reminded that God is a holy and fearsome God. And it's only because Christ's redeeming work that we can even come before him. So we start to understand what's happening here in this passage. Peter's sense of uncleanness, his sense of unworthiness, has completely overcome his joy for this catch of the century, the biggest catch in his professional career. His focus has shifted from the boatload of fish to the Lord himself. So the second lesson for us today, I guess, it's to really shift our focus from the blessings we receive from the Lord to the blessing giver, who is Christ Jesus, the holy God. And again, it's a shift from the blessing to the blessing giver. So I've been part of the CM, our Chinese congregation, for many years. I'm picking on CM because EM is perfect. Oh. So in the CM, right, I see time and again, you know, when we prayed for a brother, for a sister, when they were either out of a job or when they needed a job to maintain their visa status so that they can stay in the country, right? And we prayed, and God was faithful in answering that prayer, and they got the jobs they wanted. But soon after, they disappeared from the church. Why? Because their new job was so busy, so demanding, that they don't have time for church or for Bible anymore. So as we enjoy God's tangible blessings and providence in our lives, let's remember the source of these blessings is much greater than the material gains we receive. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." There are immeasurable riches in Christ Jesus, but if we only focus on the material blessings, right, we miss the real thing. I hope God help all of us. But the story doesn't end here. As we have seen, Simon Peter and his companions were totally shocked, astonished at this amazing catch. And at the same time, they realized this is a miracle performed by Jesus Christ. And in fact, they were in the very presence of God. And that truly changed their perspectives. I can imagine as they were kind of rowing the boats back to shore, probably everybody was silent. They were shaken by the power of Jesus, and they were wondering about what all this meant. But Jesus sensed their fear, and in verse 10, he said, "Do not be afraid." Jesus didn't come to pronounce judgment, but to call sinners to repent and believe in him and to be saved. And in the remaining part of verse 10, Jesus also gave them an invitation. "From now on, you will be catching men." So in other gospel books, this was also translated as, "You will be fishers of men." In other words, Jesus called them to be the disciples who will become the foundations of his church. Right? He said his church, which is the household of God, will be built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And that's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. This is a calling for a total shift in their way of living, to no longer catch fish to feed their stomachs and to make a profit, but to serve God as an apostle, an evangelist, and a church leader. From following themselves, right, to following Jesus. And in verse 11, we saw that these fishermen answered the call gladly. Verse 11 says, "When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." So this fishing trip into the deep turned out to be a life-changing event for them. They decided to leave everything behind, their boats, their nets, all their tools, and follow Jesus. Since I was baptized over 20 years ago, I I've read this passage many times, and every time I've always wondered, what happened to those fish? Did someone take care of them, or did they just litter and let them rot, or did they make fish jerkies? I don't know. But the fact of the matter is, those fishermen left behind the biggest catch in their professional career. They realize they've got something more precious, far more important, which is Jesus himself. To put this a little bit in context, right, you know, imagine, right, in this White Marlin Open tournament, right, you know, when Jeremy Duffy caught this prize fish, right, and he was on his way to claim his money and his prize. And he looked at the fish and he said, I'll just put it back into the water. No big deal. That's how radical this is. This reminds me of the parable that Jesus told in Matthew 13, verses 44 to 46. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all he had and bought it. Brothers and sisters, how much value do you put in your faith in Jesus? Well, I can see perhaps what's going on through your minds right now. You know, I can't do that. Right? I am not ready to give up everything and become a pastor or a missionary. But that's not quite the point here. I think the lesson here is not for everyone to literally, you know, follow this example and become a full-time minister. Right? The apostles had their calling from Jesus, but God has given each of us our calling as well. And you can think of that calling in maybe two levels or two aspects. So first is, you know, we have all this general calling from God to repent and believe, to obey and follow Jesus, to spread the good news of the gospel, you know, to love one another as and so forth. But that's one level, right? But we also have our professional and vocational callings also. So in fact, the Latin root for the word vocation is actually it means to call, right? So Martin Luther once famously said that the calling of a housewife is as sacred as that of a pastor. God may not have called you to be pastor, but instead to be a teacher, an engineer, and a nurse, an accountant, and so on. But how is a Christian engineer or accountant different from a coworker who is not a believer? I think there's a night and day difference. So no matter what kind of career you have, we are called to reorient your job in light of your faith. We're asked to follow Jesus in everything we do, to do our work with the best of our capabilities and to glorify him and to do everything you do with the gifts that God has given you. Right? And for believers, this kind of change, this kind of lifestyle change should start to happen as soon as we believe and profess our faith in him. From now on, those words are worth underlining as well, brothers and sisters. Our conversion, our faith, right, that should be a turning point for our lives as well, just as it was in the case of Apostle Peter. And we should not be doing this alone. Just like Peter had partners James and John, and also his brother Andrew, maybe. So, and they made that decision together, as we saw in the scriptures. We also need fellowship. We also need to encourage and inspire one another on this journey. And that's what church is for. So this is what we have learned from this story here. Right? So a shift in attitude from laboring to obeying, a shift in focus from the blessing to the blessing giver, and a shift in lifestyle, in our way of living, from following ourselves to follow Jesus. Now these, I think, are some really good moral lessons. At least I think these are pretty good. I can just stop here and say, go do likewise. Right? And we can go our merry ways. But if I do that, I would have missed the most important thing. You see, when Jesus called on Peter to go into the deep, he wasn't doing it as just a knowledgeable teacher, a charismatic leader, a heavy-handed ruler. Jesus was able to call Peter to go into the deep because he first went into the deep himself. How? Jesus, the Son of God, and who is God, he went into the great depth of human sins. So we can now hearken back to our scripture reading earlier that Brother Tony read from the book of Jonah, chapter 2, right? That was the prayer of Jonah when he was in the belly of a big fish in 3 days and three nights. Many of us know Jonah in the Old Testament was a sign for Jesus, our Savior, to come, right? A prequel to Jesus, if you will. And if you don't believe me, hear what Jesus said in Matthew 12, verses 38 to 41. And Jesus said, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The man of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." You may also remember the Apostles' Creed that we often recite, right? When we said Jesus was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. You cannot go any deeper than that. As the Apostle Paul said, God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and condemned him instead of us, so we can become righteousness in him. So my friends, Peter's shift in attitude, in focus, in his lifestyle or calling, and this turning point in his life was possible not because Peter was special, not because he was a chosen elite, but only because Jesus has accomplished everything for him and for us. He called Peter to go into the deep. And today he's calling all of us to deeply experience him in our lives. And the good news for us is just as Jesus was with Peter all the way in this faithful fishing trip, he's also with us all the way today as we follow him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we once again thank you for your precious words. That as we see the riches in your gospel, Lord, we can do nothing but humble ourselves before you and say, "Lord, have mercy on us, for we are sinful." Lord, we thank you for your salvation, and we ask that we take this gift that we received, that we take this treasure in the jar of clay as our precious, as the most precious in our lives, and help us, Lord, to have a new perspective in how we live. Help us and enable us, Lord, to follow you. And in doing so, Lord, and may you accomplish what you need to accomplish for your glory in this church, in our family, in our personal lives. We pray and give thanks to you in our Lord Jesus Christ's victorious name.